Kings chapter 6, very familiar story. The Bible says, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as they were felling a beam, as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. You know, this passage of Scripture, there's so much truth that's right there on the surface. This is the type of Bible passage that you don't have to mine for the jewels. They're all on the top. It's like walking to a place and the gold is laying on the ground. You know, some passages of Scripture, you got to dig things out. This here, there are so many things that are right on the top that are just a blessing. And I'm going to try and give you some of those tonight. And the title of my message is going to be Getting Back the Cutting Edge. Getting Back the Cutting Edge. And the reason I'm preaching that is because I know that in every church, when you get into a building project and you get a long-range vision, there are people that become tired. They become weary. And it seems like the harder you work, the farther away the dream gets. You ever felt like that? I mean, I remember when we were here the last time. You know, and you had the architects and the plans, and I remember sitting in the mall, our wives were shopping, and you and I sat at the table, and yet today, in reality, you got the land, but you're no closer to a building than back then. And so it's like, man, we've been doing this for how long, and the vision is still out there, what's going on? And we all become weary. We all become tired. And in this case here, there was a young man who was chopping wood, and the axe head fell off. And I'm going to draw some principles from that, but I'm going to mention some other things. Let me pray. I'll have you seated. Now, preacher, what time am I supposed to quit? When I get done, all right? I'll try and get you out of here in about 25 minutes, all right? So about quarter after, which means you're going to have to listen fast, all right, so I can preach fast. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Father, as I said this morning, I'm just a voice. It's the Word of God that needs to work in our hearts tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the sword, which is the Word of God, and you would pierce our, between the joints and marrow. That, Father, that Holy Spirit would use the sword tonight to change us, to get us back to where we belong, get us back with our cutting edge. And, Father, I pray that this message would be one of those messages in our life that would help us, not just this week or next week, but, Father, forever. That we'd be able to remember some of the truth tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me show you just a couple of things that I see when I read this passage of Scripture. I've read it many times, and this is one of those passages of Scripture that can be, you can go a lot of different directions. But I want you to notice, these young men, you know, and listen to me, every one of us, at, you know, I'm glad you come to church. But you know what? Sometimes the vision ought to come from there to here versus just the vision from here to there. You understand, Elisha did not institute the building of a new building. It came from the men, the sons of the prophets. And those young men came and they said, I like this, I like this. You know what, preacher? I would love to have a church like this where basically they make the plan, they're motivated, they said, we're going to do it. And they come to the preacher and they say, hey, preacher, we're in a straight place. It's too narrow for us. They weren't saying it was narrow physically. They were saying that we're so overcrowded. This building is filled. We need a new building. And they said, this is our plan. We're going out there. We're going to cut the wood. We're going to build the building. Is that all right with you? And he looked at him and said, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. And then one of the men, as they were leaving, one of the men stopped and said, wait a minute. You know what? Maybe we ought to invite the preacher to come with us. You read the story, that's what it says. It says one of the young men said, you know, come with us. Look what it says, all right, in chapter 6 here, All right, look what it says in verse 3. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. You understand? Up to that point, they just came and said, can we build the building? And he said, yeah, have at it. Go do it. And as they were leaving, everybody had their axe. Everybody's going to do their part. Well, I'm so sick of building projects where only half the people or a third of the people do their part. Yeah. Everybody else is along for the ride. In Africa. You know what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, why do you go to the ant? What are you supposed to do? Consider the ant. Learn from the ant. You know what, preacher? I have learned that there are ants that are lazy. Yeah. We had a missionary come to Nigeria, and he was a new fella. And he didn't understand the food chain in Africa. Now, if you are... You can be as big as you are. You are in the food chain. Everything's in the food chain. And this missionary, I mean, he saw our big cockroaches. I mean, big cockroaches. And we had a big cockroach in the kitchen. And you know, he was trying to stomp it, and the cockroach was making, you know, I mean, the cockroach was doing what cockroaches do, which is avoiding being killed. Yeah, you know, our cockroaches are so tough that if you were to take them on this carpet, on your carpet, and you were to take your shoe off and slap them on the carpet, they would use the carpet to cushion them, and they'd lay there for just a second. You'd be smiling, thinking you killed a roach, and then they'd get up and take off. Because they have hard shells. Now, you got to be on a terrazzo floor, something really hard, and then slap them. You know, if you use like a flip-flop, you know, those shower things, they don't kill them. They just hit the floor, their legs go out, and you go smile, and they get up and smile right back, and they're gone. All right, they take off. That's why if you get a cockroach, you can't kill them on a chair. You got to get them on a hard surface, and you got to have a hard shoe. So I told this missionary, I killed the cockroach. I finally got him. I nailed him. And the missionary, you know, looking for, you know, like, where's the paper napkins? We don't use paper napkins, all right? Out there, hey, if everything's in the food chain, why bother to clean it up? I had this squashed cockroach on the floor. And this missionary's like, where's the paper towels? I'll clean it up. And I said, no, just leave it. Come and sit down in our sitting room for about 5 minutes. Just give it 5 minutes. And so 5 minutes later, we went into the kitchen, and that cockroach was surrounded by ants. Big ants. Big meat-eating ants. They don't eat sugar. They eat meat. And the cockroach was meat. So here we've got all these ants picking up the cockroach. You know, they literally pick them up, everything, eat all the things, and walk away. And so I waited until there was a whole big group with a cockroach, and I took my shoe and smacked. I killed a whole bunch of ants. The missionary's like, where's the paper towels? I said, wait a minute, there is one more group that's coming. All right? Everybody's in the food chain. Everybody's in the food chain. And one day we you know, I had a small, relatively speaking, a small rodent, a rat, in my office. And we were trying to put, you know, this stuff around your building, what you call quarter round, the wood around the building. Well, I had a cement block house, and we were drilling holes, trying to make it a little fancy and put the quarter around. And I had the holes drilled, but I didn't have any wood yet. And I was in my office one Sunday morning, and some stinking rodent come through there. And I started chasing him, and I was not very good. I was frustrated. It was almost church time. And a rodent ran into one of those holes that I had drilled. But it didn't go all the way through. He got stuck in the hole. And I thought, you know, who's going, ooh. I mean, you don't want rodents running around. So he got stuck in a hole, and I thought, I'm just going to leave him there. I'll get him out after church. And so after church, come home, I'd forgotten about the rodent. I went back in my office, and I was sitting at my desk, and I looked over, and here's the hole, and the tail of the rodent was moving. And I thought, man, I got to kill this thing. And pretty soon, I mean, just as soon as I said, I got to kill this thing, the tail came out. And I'm thinking, man, I'm looking for the shoe and the baseball bat, thinking I'm going to have to kill this rodent. But the rodent had died. And these meat-eating ants were bringing him out. You know, big, big meat. Now, these are not the kind of ants you want. But I learned something. You know, the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And I noticed this. When the cockroach was being carried away from the site of the disaster for the roach, there was three or four ants riding on the top. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them carrying it. I mean, there's all kinds of rodents, I mean, all kinds of ants underneath that cockroach, but yet there were still three stinking ants riding on the top. I mean, riding on the top. And so here I am sitting in the office, And, you know, here comes the tail. You know, a couple of ants are hauling the tail out. Pretty soon, the mouse comes out, the rat. And sure enough, there's ants riding on the mouse. There's always, you know what, go to the ant, thou sluggard. There's always somebody going along for a free ride. There's all, listen, every church, there are people who come every Sunday. They hear the message. They have money in the bank, but they don't tithe. Let somebody else do it. They're the ants riding on the top. Yeah. They're going to enjoy the benefit, but they're riding on the top. There's some of you next week, next Sunday. They'll be talking about Vacation Bible School, and you'll be saying amen, but you won't show up. You won't give one penny. You won't buy one bag of candy. You won't run a bus route. You won't do anything. You're the ants riding on the top. Oh, they get to eat the ant. They get to eat that rat. They get to eat the cockroach, but you know what? They're riding on the top. That's why I like this story where these young men, the sons of the prophets, they came to Elisha and they said, hey, yo, master, boss guy, we're tired of living in dormitories where there's three people in a room. We need bigger rooms. So we're going out. We got a plan. Everybody's taking their own axe. Everybody's taking their own strength. We're going out here. We know exactly where we can get the wood. And we are doing this for us. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, you don't need to pray for God to send a millionaire to you. You need to do this yourself, and God will send somebody. Amen. See, the issue is not you praying in something. The issue is God wants to see what you're going to do. Yeah. So they came to Elisha and said, we want to do this. And Elijah said, have at it. You know, fill your cup. Do whatever you want. I think it's a great idea. And then as they were leaving, they say, oh, by the way, you know what? If you want to come, that's all right. Now, I don't know if they gave him an axe. If they just wanted him there for his input, I do know this. Everybody was doing their part. And you know the story. They get to chopping, and one young man is chopping, and he's chopping, and all of a sudden the axe head falls off and goes in the water. He comes to Elisha and said, alas, master, it was borrowed. And Elisha then says, okay, where did you lose it? And then Elisha goes, and he, you know, cuts a little bit of a tree, tosses it in. The Bible says the iron did swim, and all of a sudden, you know, the guy reaches down, puts the head back on the stick, and he begins to work again. So let me give you five things tonight that I believe will help us getting the cutting edge back. And the reason why I'm saying cutting edge, because I do know this, and I know it from my own experience in Africa, I know it from the Bible, that there are people who lose their cutting edge and they still stay busy, but no chips are flying. They take that old, it's like, well, okay, hey, you know what? The axe head fell off, but you know what? At least I'm going to look busy. God doesn't need people to look busy. I put it this way in Africa, being busy for God is not a substitute for being spiritual for God. There's a lot of people today that are busy for God in America, but they're not spiritual. They go out and they do stuff, but they don't have a head on their axe. They got the stick. And they it's like, oh, the embarrassment, I've lost it. You know what? Let me give you a thing. Number one, this young man, he lost the axe head. The first thing is this, he was concerned that it was lost. He was concerned that it was lost. Listen to me. Let me ask you a question in your own Christian life, your life. Don't worry about anybody else, your life. All right? Has the power gone? Has the power gone from your life? Have you gotten to the point in your Christian life where you get, you know, I've been there. I've been there, as my son would say, I've been there, done that, and bought the T-shirt. You ever gotten to the point where your own Christian life, where you just are doing the motions, you're coming to church, you know, I got to read my Bible, so I read my Bible, but it's no more fun. You remember when you first got saved and how exciting things were? When you first got saved, you took the Bible and it seemed like every time you opened it up, there was some special verse there. Now that you've read your Bible five or six times through in the last 20 years, you know, it's like, well, I can take it or leave it. I just soon watch Jerry Springer goof off versus reading about Noah again. You get to the point where your Christian life is dry like a broken stick, no longer connected. There's no more life in it. And you come to church and it's like, okay, I'm here because I'm supposed to be here, but I hope we're not here too late. And you get to the point, and this young man, he lost that axe head. And the first thing is he was concerned that it was lost. That's why I look at people today. I go to churches, you know, in Nigeria. I've preached in all the churches that we've started out there. I've been able to minister and help our national pastors, and we do pastor seminars, and we do, you know, we've got the prison ministry and all the different things. And one of the things that I find is people get tired. They get tired over time. They become weary. That's why the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible says that a just man, you know, falleth seven times. But what happens? He gets up, he rises up again. But see, the thing is, a guy's never going to get up until he's concerned about the fact that he's down. See, I can't, you know, that's why in a revival meeting, you know, an evangelist cannot pump up a church until somebody in that church realizes, hey, I'm in the wrong position. I've got to move. I'm concerned about where I am. That's why, you know, you can't be, don't be worried about your kids. Don't be worried about your husband. Don't be worried about your wife. Be worried about you. And this young man, he came to Elisha and he said, Elisha, I'm concerned because I've lost something. Now, the second thing, and this is the hard one. Not only was there concern, because a lot of people are concerned, but number two, there's got to be a confession. The confession is, I lost it. See, I find a lot of people, they come to church and they're not willing to confess the fact that they're backslidden. See, this young man, he confessed the fact that, hey, you know what? I lost it. I'm sorry. I lost it. I've been in that situation where, you know, you just do things, you know, and Brother Hiles, you know, my hero, he had a sermon that was called duty. But let me tell you something. If you're doing something only because of duty, you lost it. You lost it. Because there ought to be some passion in what we do. There ought to be some compassion in what we do. And there ought to be some confession. When we get to the point, that's why I mentioned this morning, there are people in this church, you know, you look at your own life, say, when was the last time you walked an aisle to make a decision for God? Don't tell me you've made them all. And the reason some of you don't walk the aisle is because you're not willing to confess the fact that I need something from God. I'm not willing. That's why, you know, I learned this. I went to Africa and I've, you know, it's to me, it's harder. As a young person, middle-aged person, older person, it's hard for a pastor to come into a church. Now, you took this church. How many years have you been here?
17 years.
All right, 17 years. Now, you came and you followed Dennis Eagle. Dennis Eagle followed Phil Buckner. And it goes all the way back until the guy, somebody started the church. All right, you're the seventh man. All right, now the first guy, it's easier to give birth than it is to raise the dead. Oh, I've learned that. That's why people's like, well, Brother Sixthead, why do you like Africa so much? I love Africa because I'm starting churches. And you know what? The Africans, don't tell them this. Don't tell them this. But they don't know what an independent Baptist is. And they look at me as the expert. So they come to church. They sit there and they say, okay, tell us what we're supposed to do as an independent Baptist. You know what I tell them? First thing I tell them. Now, one of the things we independent Baptists do is whenever there's preaching going on, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, no shame in coming forward, just kneeling at the altar. The first time I told that, I had people coming in the middle of the service. I forgot to tell them, you got to wait for the invitation. Because they just thought, that's what we independent Baptists do during the invitation. Now, you come to a church, you're the seventh man, and you may have this idea, you know what, I preach a message, if God speaks to your heart, you ought to come. And yet the average person is like, no, I only walked the aisle once for that salvation. And I maybe walked it again to get baptized. But I'm not coming anymore because somebody's going to think something of me. No, you know what? Come as many times as you want. But you see, you got to confess. That's why this young man, it's one thing to be concerned that you've lost something. It's another thing to confess to someone else you lost it. And I'm not talking about coming to the preacher and confess or go to the youth pastor. I'm talking about you coming to God and saying, God, it's gone. Where's the joy? I mean, my Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. My Bible talks about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, I see Christians all the time. There's no rejoicing. They look at me and say, well, Pastor Mark, you must be naive. You don't know what's going on. Well, yeah, I do. You've lost your joy and you're not willing to admit it to God. And this young man came to Elisha. You understand? Here everybody else is chopping. It would have been very easy for this man just to stay chopping and not felling any trees. But everybody was supposed to fell a tree because we're all supposed to work together. But this young guy could have taken that axe, you know, and without no axe, head, man, just whacking away, you know, getting up when lunchtime comes, man, sweat pouring down, armpits filled with sweat. Man, oh, man, this is tough. This is really exciting. It's tough. He would have been doing it by duty. But in the end, if he did not confess that he had lost something, he would have never recovered it. Yes. So not only is there concern, there's confession. Number three, there's got to be a coming back. A coming back. What did Elisha tell him? Here's this young man. He comes, alas, master, it was borrowed. And what did Elisha say? Elisha said, where did you lose it? Where'd you lose it? Now listen to me. A lot of times people lose things when they walk away from a ministry that they're doing. Let somebody else do it. Maybe it's you lose something because you used to come Wednesday night and you stopped. Maybe you used to go out in visitation and you stopped. I mean, Elisha looked at the young man and said, well, hey, you know what? You lost it. I can appreciate that. Where did you lose it? We have to go back there. In Nigeria, we had a man by the name of Mr. Brown. Mr. Brown was a good man. I mean, serve God, love God. Faithful, you know, was my friend. And he got bent out of shape over some little tiny minute thing. And he stopped teaching the Sunday school class. He stopped coming to church. He just stopped everything. He stopped everything because he got a little offended with me. And I went back to him and he tried to fit in someplace else. He tried to kind of fit himself in. And he tried for several years. And finally he came to me and he said, Pastor Mark, there's something wrong in my life. You know, and he was concerned that he was no longer there. He confessed to me that it wasn't there. And he said, what should I do? Now he wanted me to tell him what to do in his new church. You know what I told him? I said, Leslie, where did you lose it? Where'd you lose it? And he said, well, he remembered the exact time. And I said, well, you need to come back and get it there. And I said, I'm not telling you, you know, you can't walk back in the church and be a Sunday school teacher right away. But I said, you lost it at our church. You walked away. I said, what you need to do is come back to our church. Now, I'm not stealing sheep from another church. He lost something at our church. And I told him, if you're going to get back, I said, you're going to have to come back to our church and you're going to have to tell people you lost it here. I said, I don't care if you walk away after that, but I said, you're going to have to do some things in our church. Because what he did publicly was he tried to humiliate our church. Everybody knew about it. And so God basically was telling him, you know what? You know, and I was not trying to humiliate him. It's like the story of the one man who had been in a Baptist church and he had done some horrible things and the community knew about it. Community knew about it. And so after a year or so, the man came back and he called the preacher and he said, preacher, it was like a Thursday afternoon. He called the preacher of the Baptist church that he had publicly criticized and done some things that all the community knew about. And so he called the preacher on Thursday afternoon and said, preacher, I'm coming back on Sunday and I'm going to walk the aisle. I'm going to publicly confess to the church that what I did was wrong. The preacher said, you're going to promise God you're going to do that? He said, yes, sir, I'm going to be there. He said, my life's been miserable since that time. I will come on Sunday. Sunday morning, I'm going to be there. The preacher went down to the newspaper, took out a full-page newspaper advertisement that came out on Saturday morning. Full-page advertisement saying so-and-so was coming to the Baptist church to confess his faults. The man read that in the newspaper and just was livid. He picked up the telephone and he said, preacher, what are you trying to do? And the preacher calmly said, he said, what you did was public. He said, you're not going to apologize in private. You got to come back to where it was. I mean, the community knew what you did. I just want them to know what you're doing now. Now, I don't know if your preacher would do that. That might be hard for some people. But you know, when the Bible talks about confess your faults one to another, That's not you standing publicly and confessing every sin. But your public apologies need to be as public as the sin. You know, I confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you understand, if I do something stupid that's public, I need to apologize public. In Nigeria, I did something incredibly stupid because I didn't know the culture. We were having a single adult meeting. You know, young people. You know, we had close to 800 single adults, university students. I had a young lady in our church. She's a fine Christian girl. Just, you know, pure and sweet, a soul winner. And I tease people that I can tease. I never embarrass anybody that I cannot tease. But there are people I know I can tease. All right? Dave Ballard's one. I can tease him. All right? You know, he's the roly-poly elf. All right? I can tease him about coming to Africa, you know, and, you know, the people will, you know, I got some friends who are going to butter him up when he gets out there, all right? Like you butter up a corn of cob, all right? Yeah. Cob of corn. But Dotson was her name. She's a sweet young girl. And we were having this, there's 800 people in this meeting. And Dotson, I was goofing off. We were teasing them. We were getting ready. We were passing out food. We were having a meal together. And Dotson was helping to serve. And she was just about ready to graduate the university, and she was about 22, 23 years old. And I stood up. I'm public. I'm the pastor of the church. And I stood up publicly and said, man, one of you guys ought to have Dotson as your girlfriend because she's, you know, she's a perfect girl. I mean, she's sweet. She's got a good disposition. She's an independent Baptist. She's a soul winner. And I praised her. And she turned and looked at me and clouded up and was ready to rain and cry. And I realized, and when I looked at her, I realized I've done something incredibly stupid, and I don't even know what it is. And so finally, during one of the breaks, I went to Dotson, and I said, Dotson, I said, I've done something wrong. I don't know what I've done, but I apologize. And she said, Pastor Mark, she said, in our vernacular, right, in how we talk, if you say I ought to be a girlfriend, where we are, the term girlfriend means a sexual partner outside of marriage. It's like saying she would make a great concubine. Now, if I'd say that to you, you'd be shocked and say, what are you talking about? But that's what I said. Now, you understand, I apologized to Dotson, but then I had to get behind the microphone in front of those 800 students, and I had to apologize to them. You know why? Because what I had said was public to them. They heard me. And some of them didn't know that I was not, I was, you know, I had made a mistake. Some of them took me at face value. So they were thinking, hey, this is the kind of church I want to belong to because the pastor is very open-minded. You know, he says it's all right to have a girlfriend. And literally, you know, it's amazing how God works because 3 weeks after that, I had a 25-year-old university student come to me on Sunday morning. She came to me and she said she was going through she had a problem at the university and she said she needed an appointment. And I gave her an appointment for Thursday afternoon. And one of my policies, I never, ever, under any circumstance, counsel a woman alone, ever. I don't care if you're the sweetest lady. I would not, the dear lady who sang the song tonight. I don't care if they're older than me, if they're younger than me. There's not a woman that I will counsel. You sweet young ladies, you know what? I wouldn't have you in my office with me alone. Say, my man, you're an old man. We wouldn't have anything to do with you. I know, but I only have one thing that I have that's mine, and it's a good name. And so this young lady came to me, 25 years old. And she said, Pastor Mark, I'm having some problems. I need a counseling session. I said, sure. Thursday afternoon, she came to my house. My wife is seated next to her. She pours out her problems. And then she looks at me and said, Pastor Mark, I would like to be your girlfriend. Now, you understand, up till 3 weeks ago, I didn't even know what that was. But now I know. And I'm sitting there, my wife knows. And I mean, I almost choked. I was very, you know, it's like, oh, you're flattered. No, no, man, I was scared to death. I excused myself. I got up and I said, I'll tell you what, young lady, my wife is going to finish this counseling session. I have no idea what my wife said, but it was something on the order, honey, you leave our church and you never come back, or I'm going to cut you in little pieces and there's going to be soup to be had. You understand? Now, you understand, that girl, what she did was private. What I did was public, so I had to apologize to everybody. That's why if you've, you know, you got to come back to where you lost it. There are people in this room that at one point in time in your life, and it may have been years ago, you used to go soul winning. You used to do visitation, and you haven't done anything since. There are some people in this room that, you know, you got hurt by a man or a ministry. I remember when Dr. Hiles was accused of some things in his life. And I know there were people who walked away. They were hurt. Now, you know why they got hurt? And you know why I never got hurt? I never got hurt by accusations because I did not worship Dr. Hiles. I worshiped the God of Dr. Hiles. Amen. Dr. Hiles was my friend. Amen. But you understand, there were some people who looked at Brother Hiles and was like, oh my goodness, he's a man. Well, yeah. Everybody's a man. All right? You can, Dave Ballard's married to, you know, the preacher's daughter. I mean, I'm sure when they fell in love, she thought he was perfect. And she finds out now that his armpits smell just like everybody else's armpits. All right? He gets up with bad breath just like everybody else. All right? You can find the perfect person, but we're all human beings. That's why get your focus on him and not on the people on the earth. But I know people, good people, who, you know, they were soul winners and they served God and they did everything they were supposed to do, but then they got hurt by a man. Because they, you know, their attitude was, well, man, this guy stand up there, you know, I have a friend, you know, he's gone to prison. He served God, and then for 5 years he had an affair with a secretary. You understand? For 5 years. That's why don't be impressed with the fluff. You understand? As far as I'm concerned, he was chopping with a headless axe for 5 years. He was busy for God, but he was not spiritual for God. And his sin found him out. And because the secretary had come to him for counseling, he's in a state where if you have physical relations with if you're a counselor and you have physical relationship with one of the people you're supposed to be counseling, it's a felony punishable by prison in a federal penitentiary. And this guy, I mean, he was a dynamic pastor. He did everything right, and he had a following, a big following of people who looked at him. Listen to me. You listen, and you listen well. You ever get a preacher that stands up here and points to himself, you flee. Amen. You better have a preacher that points you to God. Amen. Because God is the only one who will not let you down. God will never let you down. And this young man, he lost his family, he lost his ministry, and he just about destroyed the church simply because people looked at him. Now listen to me. There are people in this room, I believe tonight you ought to come back. Come back to where you lost it. Because maybe you got your eyes on a man someplace and they disappointed you. Maybe you got your eyes on a group of people or a family of people or some ministry and you got disappointed. And you said, well, if this is all there is to Christianity, I'm chucking it. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody that's as faithful as God. And we all fail. I'm disappointed. Listen, when I left Africa because of health, there were people that walked away from churches because they thought, well, if Pastor Mark can go because he's got health problems, I'm going. When I came back, I told those same people, you ought to come back to where you started. And I apologize if I gave the impression you ought to look to me. Don't look at Mark, look at God. Because if you're following this preacher, he will disappoint you. Because he's not perfect. There's going to be a time when he may not be able to preach. He's going to be tired. There may be a time when he loses his temper. I've told you the story. I mean, my wife was embarrassed, but I lost my temper. I struggle with temper. I mean, listen, the worst person you can pick a fight with is a small guy. Because you think, oh, I can take him. Try it again. I have put my kids have seen me put my fist through walls. You know what? I've learned. You know, I mean, I've put my fist, that's why, you know, I make sure the pulpit can handle me hitting it. And I was in Nigeria and some guy cut me off. We were driving on the road. And I'm driving the stinking church van that's got the name of the church on it. Let me tell you, if you're going to lose your temper, drive a car that's unmarked. And this African guy did a U-turn in front of me. He wasn't supposed to do it. And I was making a turn. He was doing a U-turn in front of me. And he felt I cut him off. I felt he was doing something stupid. And I was just having a bad day. It was not a good day for me. I was tired. I was hot. It was the end of the day. And this guy leaned out of his window and said, "I will kill you, white man." And that's all it took. I lost my temper. I just, okay, fine. I'm going to give you your shot. And I took my car. I pulled in front of his car. I came to a stop on a four-lane highway. I blocked both lanes. My wife, you know, is like, "Don't do this. Do not do this." And I mean, I opened the door. I was mad. I mean, mad. And I'm coming from church. Sunday after church. And preacher, I just lost it. You're talking about, you know, you want to punch somebody? And I mean, I lost it. I opened my door. I got out of the car as big as I am. I didn't have my jacket on because I don't wear a coat. I've got just a short sleeve shirt. My tie is pulled down. And I mean, I got out of the car and I'm yelling, "I'm going to give you your chance, fella." And I mean, he's rolling the windows up. "Crazy white man, lock the door." You know how you feel when you're in Gary, Indiana, or somebody say, "Roll the windows, crazy man." And I mean, I went over the car and I'm beating on the car. "Open up. I'm going to give you your chance. Come on out here. You want to kill me? I'll show you who's going to kill who." And I'm yelling and the people are coming. And then all of a sudden, another bus goes by and a little bus kid leans out. "Hey, Pastor Mark." Oh, I tell you, that melted me. And my wife, I think she was praying for this bus kid to come. "Oh, Lord, send somebody to get common sense." It wasn't my wife couldn't talk sense into me. Nobody else could. It was a bus kid. Took a little kid. God had to put a little kid and say, "Hi, Pastor Mark." You know what? I had to go back to where I lost my, sanctification, so to speak. I went back to the car. I was going to leave. And I thought, no, I can't. I got to go back and apologize to the guy that wanted to kill me. And I still, and it's like, okay, what do I do? I'm the pastor. Do I go back and offer him a track? I'm serious. Driving the church bus, it's like, okay, you know what? And I did. I had to stop in the middle of all that traffic. I had to stop and say, "Okay, listen, folks, I'm Pastor Mark, and I'm sorry. I lost my temper." And I said, there's no reason a Christian should act like I am wrong. And I'm here to say I'm sorry. And I looked at the man. He's rolling his car window down. I said, "Sir," I said, "I am a fool. I apologize to you." You know what? Then I was able to give everybody a track. Everybody got, we got New Testaments, John, Romans, and everybody, we hugged each other, and people came to church because of that. They came to church. Now, you understand, if you don't go back where you lost it, you can't get it back. It's not just forgetting it, it's gone. And you just can't move on because you got an axe handle with no head on it. That means you got to humble yourself. You got to go back and you got to say, "Okay, I've got to come back to where I lost it." But then there's a fourth thing. Not only have you had to be concerned that it's gone. Number two, you have to confess that it's gone. In other words, you have to admit to God you lost it. Number three, you got to come back. But number four, notice this, all right? Verse 6 and 7. Bible says, "The man of God said, 'Where fell it?' And he showed him the place. And he," that's Elisha, "cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Now listen to me. Is God's word true?
Yes.
Is God's word true?
Yes.
All right. That iron didn't float to the surface. It swam back toward the guy who lost it.
Amen.
You understand? That's what it says.
Yes.
It doesn't say it floated to the surface. The guy waded out to get it. What God did, that axe head fell off into the water, and Elisha threw a stick in there, and the axe head float to the surface and then came toward the guy. Why? Because God wanted it to get back to where it belonged better, more than the guy wanted it back. The iron did swim. But the thing I want you to see is the Bible says that the young man reached down and took it. So the fourth thing you need to know about getting the cutting edge back, there's got to be a commitment. In other words, he had to pick that thing up and he had to go back to work.
Yeah.
See, you don't get the axe head back to walk around and show everybody, "I got my axe head back." You don't need to show anybody. just get back to work.
Right.
The young man didn't need the axe head. He had told no one but Elisha. He reached out and took it, and he had to go back to work. That's why he wanted the axe head back. That's why you'll never get back to where you belong until you're concerned that you lost it, that you're willing to confess that it's gone, that you're willing to come back to where it was lost. But then once you get it back, you're committed to go back to work. Because God's not interested in you and I doing show and tell.
Amen.
That's what the charismatics do.
Right.
They do their, you know, oh, look at this. I've got the Holy Ghost. Look at me do this or that or some particular thing that they're doing.
Right.
They speak in tongues. They laugh in the spirit. They groan in the spirit. They do all the foolishness. And all that is to let everybody know, look at my gift. 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 That's not why God gave you what you have. God wants you quietly to go back to work. Get back in the battle. There's some of you that you've taken a leave of absence from the battle. Now listen, I know that the battle becomes weary. I have been in physical combat with the military. I know what it is to be weary. I have been in spiritual combat. I know what it is to be weary. But I also know that I've been to that point in my life where my Christianity seems so dry. And it's like, Lord, what's wrong? There are people in this room, the honest truth we're told, you haven't read your Bible all year. You put on the plastic smile when you come to church, and you're pretending everything's all right. And inside, you're being eaten up because you're not right. And you know it, and so does God. Pastor can't judge it. It's not his job. What we do is to take a Bible message like this, give you an opportunity to be honest. But it all begins with, are you concerned about it? Are you willing to confess you've lost it? Are you willing to come back to where it was lost? And are you willing to get committed and say, okay, I need to get back in this battle? You don't need to be beaten up by the devil any more than you are. Some of you, the devil has left you alone because he whipped you so bad that you're alongside the road and you're just, your head's between your knees and you're just weary. You're like Elijah when Elijah got that place. That's why Elisha knew all about this, because his teacher was that way. He became weary. He ran and he just threw his hands up and he says, it's better for me just to die. Just for me to die. You get to the point, like, what use is there serving God, preacher? There's nobody like us anymore.
Right.
Hey, you know, and God had to look at Elijah and say, Elijah, there's 7,000 prophets that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But you understand, you get to the point, like, preacher, we need to change like everybody else. Don't you just get tired, preacher, that we stand out? Why can't we be just like everybody else? And that's why people leave this church. Because the devil convinces them that you guys are fighting a losing battle. I have news for you. We're on the winning side.
Yes.
We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. But you know what? Even on the winning side, there's a few beat up people over there. I was a medic in the Army. I just gave you some good advice. It's from God. It's a balm that will heal you. And it will get you back into the game so that God can use you for greater things than you could ever imagine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Elisha. What a great man he was. And Father, he was a great man simply because he had a great God. And God, you used him in a mighty way. He had a great teacher. Elijah had some failures and some faults, but Elijah was a great man also. And Elijah, I like Elijah that he got to the point where many of us have gotten. But Father, you didn't cast him aside. You gave him another chance. Thank you, Father, for another chance. And I believe, Father, you had me preach this message here tonight because this is the message that you want for the Bethel Baptist Church. I don't know the needs here, Father. I know that this church, Father, they're my friends. This preacher here, Dr. Skiver, is my friend. And Father, I love this place. I love these people. Father, I come and there's smiles. But Father, I also know underneath the smiles there's some hurting people. There's some discouragement. And Father, I pray that tonight, just in a few moments that we do our invitation, that, Father, some decisions will be made that will make a difference in today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and the next decade. Father, use your word tonight to work in our hearts with our heads still bowed, eyes closed. Be honest with me tonight. Say, Pastor Mark, I needed that message. There's something in there you said that I needed. Slip your hand up.